Turn with me this morning as we continue in our study in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. As you turn there, I'd like to read from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the church at Philippi, as you turn to Matthew 5. Paul writes in the first chapter of Philippians, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." That our love be multiplied through knowledge, and that would be the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when you operate in that kind of love and you operate in that kind of knowledge, those two things will equal the discernment that we need today to live. May I say to you this morning as we enter chapter 5 that we are living in a time that maybe in your heart you do not feel as dangerous. Now, I'm not saying dangerous like road rage. I'm not saying dangerous like murderers and rapes and all of that. I'm talking about the spiritual warfare that's taking place over this planet because Satan knows that his time is short. And I feel in a sense that the church has started slumbering, not just us, I mean the church corporately. And that they've stopped looking up and thinking that my redemption is drawing nigh, saying, oh, the Lord is going to come, but I don't think He's coming soon. And when we stop looking up, we start looking around. And when we start looking around, we see this world, and it's so easy to see the things of this world and then become spotted by the world. And those spots just get all over the Christian, and that's why we need the blood of Jesus, because it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But Paul continues about this, and he says that I want you to abound in love and have that knowledge and discernment. And then he says this, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. That means without wax, remember. Without offense till the day of Christ. And verse 11, the key verse, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. How does that happen? Well, Paul tells us, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This morning, as I turn myself now to Matthew chapter 5, I want to remind you that we are to walk in righteousness. And the fruits of righteousness are because the Lord lives in your heart, and that fruit should be coming forth. And this morning in Matthew chapter 5, I want to talk to you about our spiritual appetite. What are you eating? What are you hungering for and thirsting for in this life? As I told you last time that, you know, normally we take chapter by chapter and line by line, but as we got to chapter 5, I really felt the Lord just wanting us to do an in-depth study of the Beatitudes, which are the blessings here from verses 1 and following. And before us, of course, are the greatest words ever spoken on Christian conduct. And Jesus, as it says in verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up to a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And the one that we're going to talk about today, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." We have a goal. Each one, of course, is a stepping stone in Christian conduct. And we're moving toward the goal found in verse 13, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how is it to be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men." So if we don't have the Christian conduct by the fruits of righteousness, I should say, with Jesus working through our hearts, the Holy Spirit working in us, us abiding in that vine, our strength and our total source of nourishment. For Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." If we're not doing those things, then we're never going to be the salt. And if the salt has lost its flavor, if the character of the Christian is no longer there, then the Bible says, Jesus said, it's no longer good for anything but to just be tossed out and trampled underfoot because it's not going to do anything. So we're talking about our main goal is radical Christianity. In other words, radical Christianity should be called normal Christianity. Those that are really wanting to go and do what God says. Because see, if we're not going to be the salt of the earth, meaning the conduct found in verses 3 and following, then you and I will never be the light of the world. And that's what Jesus wants us to be. That's what He called us to be. And that is what you are already. However, as some of us, as we grow in maturity, it takes a while for that to be manifested. So as we look at this morning, I want to make a statement. And that statement is this, that there are many people, not only in the world, but many people in the Church of Jesus Christ, they have lost their passion for God. They love the Lord. They're saved. But they've just lost their passion. And listen to me, here's what happens when you lose your passion as a Christian. It means you settle for less. See, when you're passionate about something, that means you want all you can get. And when you start hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Jesus makes a promise. He said, hey, if you do that, you're going to be saturated. You're going to be filled. You're going to overflow. And God is telling us here this morning, Christian, don't settle for less. Now, as we look at verse 6, let's get started on our text. Jesus says this. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be completely satisfied or filled to the full. Now, Jesus starts off with the same word as we've studied every week. With that word blessed, it means, oh, how happy, oh, how fortunate, or to be envied. But it's more than that. It's not talking about the externals that make us happy. This is something that God gives us. It's that divine joy that no one can take away, that no one can steal. And it can only come from heaven. And Jesus is using a word there that when He was speaking to the multitudes around Him and the disciples in front of Him, that word, like I said a few weeks ago, they probably fainted when they heard that word blessed, because that word was primarily used for the gods or used for those people who had already died and gone on. But Jesus says, no, it's possible on this earth that is falling apart, on this earth that we already know that's headed for destruction, that's going to dissolve before our very eyes, that we know that we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Jesus says, no, while you're here, oh, you may have tribulation. You may go through it. Yes, there'll be circumstances, there'll be sufferings, there'll be afflictions. But I'll tell you what, if you hunger and if you thirst after righteousness, Jesus says, you will be filled. Now, He's not telling us to hunger and thirst after happiness. He's not telling us to hunger and thirst after spiritual experiences. And there's nothing wrong with having an experience with God. But He's not telling us to hunger and thirst after that. He's telling us to hunger and thirst to be right with God, to hunger and thirst to obey the Lord, to hunger and thirst to be at peace with God in your life. So when you think about hungering and thirsting, just like when you're hungry for food, I mean, it's a necessity. You don't eat or drink, you're going to die. Well, righteousness is the same thing. If you don't have that, if you don't pursue that, like the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul says, Timothy, pursue. That means go after with all of your heart righteousness, being right with God, being obedient to the Lord. Now, the psalmist has written in Psalm 42, he says this. He says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. And my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. That word pants there is a verb. It's like this. It's spiritual exhaustion. The person who wrote that psalm is saying, I need intimacy, Lord. I need to be near You. I am seeking You with all of my heart. David wrote in Psalm 63, O God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. Now listen to what he says. My soul thirst for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He writes this. He says, not only my soul, but my flesh. What does he mean? He means my total man, my total being. Lord, I am hungering and thirsting after You with all of my heart. May I tell you this morning, I don't care where you go on this planet. I don't care where you move to, how much money you have, how little money you have. I don't care how much education or lack of it. No one can satisfy the hunger and thirst in your heart but God. And the reason is that you were made for God. He created you, and you were made to be filled with His presence. And until you find Him, I promise you, you will be searching all over this earth for Him or for something to satisfy you, going from this to that, and it will never satisfy you because only God can satisfy the deepest longings of a man or woman. No one else can do that. Nothing can do that. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:1, he says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, that universal invitation, he says, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine, milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Isn't that true? We run from this to that, trying to say, if I just had this, if I had that, I'd be satisfied. We pay for it, and you know what? It doesn't do any good. Why? Because there's only one thing that'll make you blessed or happy. In other words, that divine joy that gives you peace in the midst of a storm. And that's when you hunger, when I hunger, when we thirst after righteousness. And Jesus says, if you will do that, I will fill you to overflowing. And that's really what you want this morning. You want to walk out of here filled to overflowing, at peace, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that heaven is your home, knowing that your needs will be met, not according to your riches and glory, but according to the riches and glory which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it, and He knows when to deliver the goods. Now, by now, someone in the audience, they're saying, well, Bill, I have a question. Why would we hunger and thirst after something that the Bible says we already possess? I'm already righteous because I'm a believer. Well, what is righteousness? Well, first of all, if you want to do a word study, it's listed over 600 times in the New and the Old Testament. But basically, righteousness, if just put it into simple words, righteousness is the only condition acceptable to God. That's it. In other words, if you're not righteous, you're not acceptable to God. And guess what the standard of righteousness is? Jesus Christ. Oh, Bill, I know He was sinless, harmless, undefiled, holy, our great high priest. Anybody in here want to add up this morning to Jesus? You know, it's so easy for us to look at others and judge others and say, you know, I look pretty good compared to that old boy. Well, if you really want to judge, the standard of righteousness is Jesus Christ. Take a good look at Him. And then you'll go, woe is me. I'm like Isaiah. I'm a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. So Jesus is our acceptable standard of righteousness. And so Jesus is saying now, He's going, you better hunger and thirst after that. See, it says in Matthew 5:20 there, a few verses over, it says, for I say to you, Jesus says, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know what they did? You know, they kept the law, man, to the T. In other words, they were tithers, right? And boy, the Pharisees, they would take the cumin and the mint, and they would take the little seeds, and they say, okay, I have 100 seeds, and God, you get 10, okay, for the Lord. And you know what I'm saying? Man, they would split hairs. I mean, they were legalists to the law. They had those broad phylacteries, you know, on their face, the little boxes, and they could see the Word of God always in front of them, dangling in front. And if they touched anything unclean, they would go and do the ceremonial washings and so forth. And Jesus said, ooh, you guys look so good on the outside. He says, I love the way you pray on the corners, because when they prayed on the corners, they'd take out a little silver trumpet, you know, and everybody look, oh, there's going to be a prayer. It's one of the Pharisees. And he would announce that he was getting ready to pray. They were holy people. And Jesus said, yeah, let me tell you how holy they are. He said, they really look good on the outside, but on the inside, they are full of dead men's bones. Now, so Jesus said, listen, the standard of righteousness, you're going to have to exceed them. That shocked the multitudes because they considered them the most holiest people of the day, and they were shocked. So, like I said, we're thinking, so now, Bill, what do you mean by this righteousness? Let me establish a doctrine before I get into hungering and thirsting. Turn with me to Romans 3:10. In the Bible. Going to have you just turn once, I think, this morning. I can't remember. That's dangerous, isn't it? Romans 3:10, when we start actually from verse 9 through verse 10, God is giving us an autopsy, if you will, on the condition of lost man, those that are apart from God. Because it says in verse 9, He says, all are under sin. And then He says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, no one who understands. None who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They're all unprofitable. None who does good. No, not one. And He goes through and He talks all about the state of the lost. And then in verse 16, He says, destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they've not known. Verse 18, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Ooh, that's the condition of lost man. That is what you and I used to be. Think about that this morning, church. And God is saying, look at that. There's absolutely no fear of God before their eyes. Let me ask you a question. Why can a murderer go kill somebody, you know, walk out in the day and just blow somebody away, go home that night, stop at the 7-Eleven, you know, buy the newspaper, pick up a six-pack of Coors Light, turn on the news, listen about the murder, drink a six-pack, have a cold pizza or hot pizza, and then go to bed and go to sleep? How can he sleep at night after a murder has been committed, especially by him? Or, you know, how can someone who beats and abuses his wife go to work, leave your wife that morning damaged, come back that night, maybe slap her around a little bit more, where's my dinner, eat your dinner, and they go to bed and go to sleep, sleep all night, just like little babies. How can an adulterer go out and cheat on his wife, brag about it at the office, and say, man, yeah, I've been with a couple of ladies this week, it's been really awesome, you know, and yeah, the old lady at the house, she doesn't know anything about it, you know. And he comes home that night and he sleeps all through the night just like a baby. How can man do that? Well, they can do that because of what it says in verse 18 there. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear God at all. They're unrighteous. They're so far from God that they don't even think that their sin will ever reach heaven. They don't believe that they'll ever have to give an account to God for their sin. They're under the sway of the devil. And we live in a world this morning that where it says in 1 John 5:19, it says, for this we know, we are of God. Do you know that this morning, that you're of God? John says in 1 John, he says, hey, we know we're from the Lord. And we know something else. He says, and the whole world lies in the sway or in the cradle or in the arms of the wicked one. And you know something? He's rocked this world to sleep. Why are the Beatitudes so important? Let me tell you why. Because this city, this world, is waiting on a church that will rise up with that type of conduct and be the salt and the light. That's what this world is really waiting for. They're waiting on a church that will follow Jesus to the multitudes. They're waiting on a church that will rise up and love one another and care for one another. They're waiting on a church that will truly be salt and truly be light. And Satan doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want it to happen here, and he doesn't want us to wake up anyone in this city. He wants to keep them in the cradle, rocking them into that deadly sleep as long as he can keep them asleep, so the moment that they die, that they will perish in utter destruction in hell. That's what Satan wants for you. That's what Satan wants for every man, every woman, and every tiny baby that has ever been born. God wants the church to what? To wake up, be who you are. And it's impossible to be who you are unless the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus are operating in our hearts and lives. So, first of all, let's establish a doctrine. We know who the lost are. We know why they're not afraid of God. But if we think about it, we have to realize that we're already righteous because the moment that you and I came to the Lord, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me ask you a question. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your personal Savior, let me ask you a question. The moment that happened, when you said, Jesus, come into my heart, you prayed that prayer, however it was, however old you were, did you know everything in the Bible? I mean, did you go, whoo, 66 books, I got it. Yeah. Antichrist, 666, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, ooh. That's what you did, right? No, you didn't do that. You didn't know. You just, oh, something happened to me. You were just, oh, you had an experience with God. And you know what happened? The moment that you made that confession, church, the moment that you said, I believe in Jesus Christ, I confess Him with my mouth, publicly, privately, whatever, Jesus, come into my life, He did. And immediately, God heard that and He placed you in the body of Christ. Immediately. It was an immediate transaction. Now, you didn't know that you were immediately placed in the body of Christ. You thought you were the only one in the world that was saved probably at that time. You understand me? I'm actually talking about righteousness. And the moment that happened, you know what my Bible says? Behold, old things passed away. You're no longer under the domination of Satan. You're now translated over the kingdom of His dear Son. But something else happened. That moment that you trusted Christ, my Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, it says this, for by one offering, that's when Jesus said, it is finished, when Christ died, listen to what Jesus did. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In other words, that one offering by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have now, believe it or not, been perfected. Boy, that's a big word. Forever in the sight of Almighty God. That word there is perfect tense in the Greek, and it means once and for all, a once and for all act, perfected forever, a once and for all act, never having to be repeated again. Never again. It was done. Same thing with that one offering, which is our Lord and Savior. Now, I don't want to shock you this morning. I'm going to tell you what your position in Christ is. Your position in Christ is perfect. It said there in Hebrews 10:14 that your standing is forever perfect before God. Now listen, the moment that you were saved, if it was 5 years or 25 years ago, you are no more saved right now than you were back then. Does that make sense? Now the only thing that's happened in your life is that you have grown in righteousness, you've grown in holiness, and we call that sanctification. But you're not any more saved. Now look at verse 21 in Romans 3. It says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law, the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." That's us. Now we believe. There's no difference. Why? Well, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now here it is. Being justified. There's that word. It means being made righteous, if you want to look at it that way. Being justified. Actually, that word could be rendered this way. Being declared righteous. Okay? Justified, being declared righteous. Now look how it happened. Freely, that means without any cost to you. How did it happen? By His grace. Through what? Through the redemption, that means He purchased us, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. How? By His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Why did He do that? Well, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that God might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that incredible text that Paul wrote mean? Well, first of all, it means that God doesn't condone our sin. It means that He doesn't compromise His standard. It means here in verse 21 through 26 that He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does He relax His demands upon our rebellion. But what that text is saying this, then rather than just simply dismissing our sin, Jesus assumed our sin. Unbelievable. What does God do? God sentences Himself. God punishes Jesus instead of punishing you and me. Unbelievable. He is the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And then God does something when we come to the Lord that day, wherever it was in your life, and the moment that it happens, God does something that we dare not really talk about, and we should shout it from the rooftops in our heart, something that we don't even dream about saying, and that is this, that God has made us in Christ perfect before Him. Now that is righteousness. In other words, when God sees us, He sees Jesus. That is your position if you are a born-again Christian, if you've genuinely confessed Christ in your heart, if you really believe that and you're really saved, then that's your position right now. It's like you have never sinned. That's justification. See, justification is a legal act. It's where God declares the believing sinner righteous. When we say, "Lord, forgive me, I just receive You," God puts down the gavel and says, "Sins dismissed." Why? Because of Jesus Christ. All sin, past, future, and present. Now listen to me. Justification is a one-time act. It's never to be a repeated again, and it's not an experience. I mean, you didn't go, "Ooh, I just felt like I was justified." No, no, no. You didn't know what justification meant. But see, the moment you confess that, the moment it happened, you were cleansed, forever in God's eyes. When God declared you not guilty because you trusted Jesus Christ, when God declared you not guilty because you trusted and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that means this, you can never be, if you're genuinely saved, you can never be declared guilty again. Never. Never. Why? Because God put into your account, imputed over to you. See, God didn't make us righteous. We're not righteous. We're sinners. Okay? Saved sinners, thank God. Well, now we're new creations, so, all right? But God didn't make you righteous. He took Jesus' righteousness and He said, "Bill, you are going to hell. Here, since you've trusted My Son, I'm putting His righteousness into your bank account. And from this day forward, when I see you and your sin, I will remember them no more. They're totally forgotten. They're in the sea of forgetfulness. And now when I see you, past, future, and present, I see you completed. I see you seated in the heavenlies with Christ. I see you a finished product, Bill. And the blood of Jesus has now cleansed you from all sin. You're My Son. You have My divine nature. But when I see you, I see Christ." You are in Jesus Christ. That is justification. Now, that means, Christian, your position is this. You have in heaven right now the spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ, and he is put to your account. Now, if we were in a Pentecostal church right now, we would have 50,000 tambourines going off. But since you men and women are the quiet type, I'll just pull out my tambourine. No. Do you understand what I just said? Do you understand your position in Jesus Christ? Oh, listen, that's why people say, Bill, why do you teach doctrine? I say, well, this is doctrine, the whole thing. That's it. And if you don't know that you're justified, you're always going to be trying to earn your salvation, and you can't earn your salvation. It's a gift. Now, what does that have to do with Matthew 5, 6? Well, now that you know your position, now that you know that you've been legally declared righteous, you have the spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ put to your account, look at Matthew 5, 6 again. Now, Jesus says this, happy, blessed, are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why did Jesus say that? Because we're already righteous. Here it is. If you and I have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, and we are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then there's a problem. You see, because hungering and thirsting after righteousness is the evidence in your life that you are indeed saved. There's so many people in the church today, they think they're saved because they came down and said, I want to join the church, and they signed a card. There's nothing wrong with joining the church. There's nothing wrong with signing a card. I don't care. But that doesn't make you saved. A lot of kids and young people think, well, I'm saved because my mom and dad are saved. No, there's no such thing as spiritual salvation by heritage. That doesn't happen. You personally have to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and into your heart. You see, a true believer is known by what he desires and what he pursues. Doesn't mean you don't sin sometimes. Unfortunately, we do get in trouble. But the thing is, what are you hungering and thirsting after? And Jesus said, if you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, maybe, just maybe, you're not saved. Listen to me. When you received Jesus Christ, didn't you devour this book? Yes. When I came to the Lord, I didn't know anything about churches. I didn't know that there were different denominations. And I remember going to this church, and I didn't know any of the songs. And I felt so embarrassed because I didn't know any of the songs. And I felt like a moron. But you know what? I loved that pastor. And I was shocked because I was hearing these people talk about him. And I was going, why would you talk about him? We're in the church, and God can hear everything you're saying. And do you know, that's not right. He's a kind man. He's a good man. I loved my pastor, and I didn't even know him. I just loved him, and I believed everything he told me. I believed everything. I believed it. I was just a baby Christian, and I'd get the songs and memorize them because I didn't want to walk in and people think, you don't know the songs, do you? I wanted to be able to sing to the Lord, and I would sit at home at night. Don't you remember? I remember when I was in college, I'd lay my other studies aside, and I'd just fix me up one of those big old quart jar of iced tea. Remember the ones that sweated with the ice in it and all? By my bedside, and I'd just sit there and read, and I'd go, oh, gosh, it's 1 o'clock, and I'd keep, oh, it's 2 o'clock. Oh, and I've got to get up at 5 o'clock. And remember all those baby prayers that you prayed, and, oh, the God just answered them. See, have you lost that? Have you lost that hunger? It's like, well, I just come to church because I know I have to, and God will get mad at me, and, you know, I need my conscience massaged and all that. Why are you here? Why am I here? You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus comes to a well. You remember that? He's there at Jacob's well. He comes. It's the hottest part of the day. And there's a woman, a very religious woman, by the way, because she's a Samaritan. They worship up on Mount Gerizim or whatever it is. And she's going to question Jesus about all that. But she's got a water pot on her head, you know, and she's walking up at the noon hour, and she's going to get some water. Jesus, of course, leaning against Jacob's well, and she's walking, and he talks to her and says, hey, I'd like to have a drink. I'm paraphrasing. And she says, how can you drink it? You don't have anything to draw from. You don't have anything to get your water. And not only that, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, and you're not even supposed to be talking to me. We don't like one another. Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, and I'd give unto you living water. She said, oh, really? Remember how she came? It says in John 4:13, Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of this water, Jesus said, looking down at Jacob's well to that woman, whoever drinks of this water, oh, you're going to thirst, meaning the water of this life, the water of this world. Let me ask you a question. Listen to me. How many times have you just said this, even about the Lord? If I just had this, Lord, I would thirst. I would really start thirsting more. You know, if I could, I heard a pastor say the other day, if I could just have this brand new Bible study program, this software program, Lord, oh, I could really hunger and thirst after your word. You know, Lord, if I had a lot more money, it'd be a lot easier for me to thirst and hunger after your word. Lord, if I could just get that new home, that new job and that new car, and if I could, that new boyfriend or that new husband, new wife, if I could just move here or move there. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter. You'll always be thirsty for more. This life will never satisfy you. Nothing. You're not made to be satisfied by the world. Nothing in this world can satisfy you. Jesus says, but you know what? Whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living waters, springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to Jesus, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and never come back here to draw. Jesus said to her, Well, go call your husband and come here. Now, you know that story. The woman had been married 5 times. She was living with an old boy. What does that tell you right there about this woman? You know what it tells me? It tells me that there was a woman that needed to be loved, and she was trying to find love and acceptance through a man. She wanted someone to love her desperately, and she never found it. What a perfect example of thirsting. This husband wasn't enough, maybe this one will do the trick. Well, no, this one will do the trick. You know, now I'll just live with him because it's no good anymore. It's the same thing with new toys. If I could just get this car, if I could just dress this way, if I could just have this much education or that. No, that's never, ever going to give you the happiness that God has given to us. And we lose our passion for hungering and thirsting for God, and we put our passion into this world that's going to pass away. Listen, we put our passion into things that are going to be burned. We put our passion into things that don't really matter. Let me tell you what matters. God and your family and serving Him forever. Amen? That's all that really matters. You show me a man that loves his family. You show me a mother that loves her family and they're Christians. And I'll show you a family that have their priorities in order as long as God is first in their life. Yeah, but Bill, if I got this job, I wouldn't have to work but 120 hours a week. I wouldn't get to see my children ever again, but I'll tell you what, they'd have everything I want them to have. They wouldn't have a dad. You're going to die. So like I told my sister, don't die on me. I need you to be here for 10 more years. Don't die on me. Amen? Not now. You see, we try to live through so many different things, and that's what that woman was doing. But you know what? The fountain is free, Jesus said, but you're going to have to confess your sin, and that's what she had to do. And of course, she did do that. Listen, Christians hunger and thirst after so many things, and yet they're not fulfilled. I'm going to ask you a question. I wrote this down because I asked myself this same question before I came out here. How many of us really hunger and thirst after righteousness today? See, I have to ask myself that before I come out here and beat on you. I don't know that I've ever beat on you. I don't know that I've ever done anything but love you, tell you the truth. But I have to be honest with myself. Bill, how much of your life is spent hungering and thirsting after righteousness? The Bible says in Jeremiah 2:13, it says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and carved out or hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold any water. We go over here and create this, say, this is going to make me happy, and you fill it full and say, this is what I need. And God says, don't forsake me. Don't forsake me. If you read Jeremiah 2 in context, God was saying to the children of Israel, say, listen, even the Canaanites, even the people that don't, the heathen, they won't forsake their gods. And why? Here you are turning around. You're forsaking me, the fountain of living water. In other words, it's never ending. Why is it that we hunger and thirst after all the things this eye gate, the eye can see, and we get ripped off in this life? You know what I like about the woman at the well, and I don't have time to continue with her, but I will say this. You know what the Bible says she did? She left her water pot. I like that. She left her water pot and she went back to the village, and guess who she talked to? She talked to the men, and she said this to the men. She said, come see a man. I like the whole thing. Come see a man. In other words, she was very familiar with men. She said, now I want to show you a real man. You come and see. And of course they did. She left that water pot. She wanted it and she received that living water. Listen, to be hungry for the Lord, it's not a snack. You know, like you just, I want to snack on the Lord, you know. It's not an occasional, I just want to be right with God this week. No, that's not what hungering and thirsting is. Hungering and thirsting is desperation. You know something, when I was a little boy, my parents were never at home. Matter of fact, if they kind of drifted in about every 3 or 4 days, and their life was their work. And they didn't, for some reason, not that I'm speaking evil of my mother and father, but for some reason they tend to forget about us, and they just also forgot to buy groceries, you know? So I developed a routine to eat. What I did was, is that I made friends with all the rich kids at school. And so I would say, what time is your play period? You know, do you play after school? Oh, yeah. What time's your dinner hour? Well, I just happened to drop in. Isn't that horrible? But you know what? I knew the best places to eat in my whole area. You know what I'm saying? I drop in, and I knew who the good cooks were, and I would put on the charm, but I tell you what, I left with a full belly. Why? I was hungry. And when you hunger for something, there's a passion. You know, when the prodigal son was hungry, what did he do? Now, the prodigal son was a believer. What did he do? He left, he took his inheritance, his dad, I'm out of here, I'm through with this crowd, and I'm going to go live it up. Going into the world, Dad. Well, where did he end up? Well, he ended up in a pig pen, eating pig's food. He was hungry, man, and says, I'll just start eating this. And while one day he was eating this, you know what he did? He came to himself and he says, what am I doing? I'm here in this pig pen and I am starving to death. And in my father's house, is there not bread enough for all of his servants? I'm going home. You see, that's what it means to hunger and thirst. He says, just make me a servant. I'm coming home and I want to be back. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is obedience, where you obey the Lord. You're hungry to obey Him. You're thirsting to obey Him. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I ask you to do? Jesus said in John 14:15, He said, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. I hear words like these words all the time. Matter of fact, I read them in the books that I read. Let me give you a couple of them. Surrender your life. I like that. Surrender your life to Jesus. If you read Romans 6, it's not surrender. Paul uses the word yield your life. In other words, yield your members to righteousness. He says, become slaves of righteousness. And I like that. But you know something? It's much more than surrender. It's much more than just yielding your life. What Jesus wants is this. He wants total rulership of your heart, your mind, and your body. He wants all of your faculties. He wants all of you, not part of your heart. He wants all of your heart. I asked myself a question 2 days ago, and I wrote it down. I said to myself, I've had Jesus for 26 years. I've been a Christian for 26 years. I've had Jesus for 26 years. He's never let me down. He's never forsaken me. I have never gone hungry as a Christian. I have never done without. Oh, I thought I was doing without, but I wasn't. I've had hard times. I've had good times. But it's been the best thing that's ever entered my life was Christ. And I said, Jesus, I've had you for 26, 27 years. But how much of those 26, 27 years has Jesus had me? Amen? I had to ask myself that question. You know, Lord, I'm looking at my heart. I'm discerning. I'm examining myself, and I'm asking that question. Gosh, Lord, I would go to sleep at night, but You would be there. You never sleep nor slumber. You sing over us. Your banner over us is love and all that. You would never leave me. You're always there. The Holy Spirit is always alongside of me. The angels of God, they encamp around the righteous, Lord. You've guided my path. You've directed my path. Every time I blew it, every time I sinned, You've forgiven me. Every time I went my own direction, You let me come back. You've disciplined me. You've trained me. I've had You for 26, 27 years. I've had all of You, Lord, all this time. But unfortunately, how much of those 26 years has Jesus had me? How much of that time have I truthfully hungered and thirsted after righteousness? How much of my time has been spent meeting my needs through Christ, instead of living for Christ? Amen? John the Apostle writes in 1 John 3:10, he says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. What is John talking about? Well, he's talking about unbelievers. Well, of course he is. But he's also talking about something else. He's talking about counterfeit Christians. See, it says, This is the children of God and the children of the devil. They're two groups, two families. They're revealed, they're manifest. How? Well, whoever does not practice righteousness. I'm talking about an habitual lifestyle of righteousness, practicing it, hungering and thirsting, going deeper with God, saying, Lord, I'm growing up. I'm tired of being selfish. I'm tired of being a touchy Christian. I just want You to use me. I yield my entire life to You. Lord, I stop living for me. I stop it right now. I'm selfish and I'm self-centered. I want You. I'm going to hunger and thirst after you, my soul, my heart. Nothing will be satisfied unless I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, and my neighbor as myself. Nothing will satisfy me. The quicker that we yield, the quicker that we die, the quicker that we surrender, the quicker the filling comes. And that's what you want. You want that passion restored. And you don't want to be a counterfeit Christian. 1 John 2:29 says, "And you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Now, in Matthew 5:6 again, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled." In other words, completely satisfied. Let me tell you what I found out in my life, personally for me and other Christians as well. Touchy Christians bother me. No, let me back that up. Touchy men bother me. Touchy Christian men. Sissy Christian men. Well, I'm not going to lie to you. Doesn't mean I don't love them. It means they bother me. Doesn't mean that I don't want to be around them. It just means they bother me. Why? Well, because whenever you are around Christians that are touchy, you just look at them the wrong way and they're offended. That tells me a lot about a person. Or if you say something, or if they constantly complain and constantly murmur, here's what it tells me. If they're constantly criticizing other people. They're constantly, their home is just one cycle of woe is me. Let me tell you what it tells me. It tells me this, they are not, that is a home, that is a Christian that is not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That is exactly what it tells me. It tells me that they're totally and completely out of fellowship with God. It tells me that they're not drinking and they're not eating and they're not feasting on the living water that is available for them or the living bread, which is Christ. You remember Moses in Numbers 20, he got in trouble because he was so tired of the children of Israel. How would you like it to be 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and then the last 40 years of your life with 3 million complaining, murmuring, touchy Christians? It's exactly what Moses had to put up with. He got so mad in Numbers 20, he couldn't help it. He just blew it. And the Lord had told him to speak to the rock. He didn't speak to the rock. He took the staff, he smote that rock. Water came out, because they were complaining, "Oh, we don't have any water." And Moses said, "Here you go, you rebels," bah. And the Lord immediately talked to Moses, said, "Hey, Moses, you didn't hallow my name. And because you didn't hallow my name in front of the people and you disobeyed my word that you smote the rock and didn't speak to the rock, you're not going to go to the promised land." "Oh, thank you, Lord." That might have been a blessing. He said, "Well, there are 3 million of them. You can have them all." I'm going to write a new commentary. When you get over from Numbers 20 to Numbers 21, they're still journeying and there's no more water. They're out of water again. It says in verse 4 of Numbers 21, "So they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. The soul of the people became very discouraged." In other words, they were griping again, complaining again. That word actually in the Hebrew means impatient. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. And here's what they said, 'Why have you brought us out to Egypt to die in the wilderness,'" or this desert in other words, "'for there is no food, there's no water, and our soul hates this worthless bread.'" In other words, they wanted the food of the world again. "We want the Big Macs from Egypt." You know what I mean? We want the leeks and the onions and the garlics and the breath mints after that. We want all of that, Lord. We want the food that's in Egypt. This worthless manna that you provided is not good enough. And that's what happens with Christians. Listen to me. When you're not walking in the living water, the Holy Spirit, when you're not letting fountains of living water pour out of your heart and out of your life, when you're not hungering and not thirsting after righteousness, you know what you are? You're empty. Why? Because it says if you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. And so if you're not hungering, if you're not thirsting, you're empty. I mean, totally empty, devoid of, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that's why you're negative. That's why you're just always complaining and touchy and my feelings are hurt. I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to do this. Well, bang, 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 Truth hurts, doesn't it? See, if you're not eating, if you're not walking and say, "Lord, my whole life is yours. It's Lord, you're my all." Then, you're just empty. That means we would be an empty church if we're not hungering and thirsting, because God says, "I want to continuously fill you." And the only way that you continuously be filled, just like when you eat 3 times a day, some of you more. You go without food for a couple of days. I'll tell you what, you'll be cranky. Well, you go without spiritual nourishment, hungering and thirsting, you're going to be rude and mean and don't touch me, don't talk to me, don't look at me that way. You didn't shake my hand. dear God. And they were complaining here. You know what? The children of Israel have been wandering for 40 years. You think after 40 years, I'm tired of complaining, because, you know, God sent the serpents after they started complaining, you know, but that didn't do any good. And they came again to a place of no water. And you know what? Here was the problem. Because they weren't hungering and thirsting after the manna that God had given them, they said, this is worthless. They were empty. That means they couldn't find a place of water. God had to lead them. Listen to what it says. Numbers 21:16. From there they went to Beer, and from there was a well there. And so the Lord said to Moses, all right, gather the people together. I'll give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, all of you, sing to it. The well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. Listen, they were standing on all the water they needed, and they didn't even know it. Why? They weren't hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What did the people do? They took their staves, the staffs, and they started digging in the dirt. And all of a sudden, Israel started singing, come on, man, spring up, oh well. I mean, they didn't know what they were doing. That was probably, we sing that word, you know, spring up, oh well, splash, splash. Remember that? Oh, no, that's not what they were doing. They were going, dig, yeah, dig, spring up, oh well, spring, come on, get up out of there. We're thirsty. We're dying of thirst. What were they doing? They were hungering. They were thirsting. They were digging. They were desiring. They wanted water. You see, that's what you and I have to do. And if you and I don't spend time with Jesus, if we don't spend time hungering and thirsting and in His Word and saying, oh, Lord, chase out all the junk in my heart, we're just going to be a miserable bunch. You know, and they were standing right there on top of the water, and they didn't even know it. Calvary Chapel, listen to me. You're standing knee-deep in God's grace, knee-deep in God's power, knee-deep in God's love, knee-deep in God's forgiveness. You're standing knee-deep right now in the grace and the joy, and some of you are starving to death. You'd do anything to be quenched, and you're going everywhere to be quenched, and you're standing knee-deep in it. Why? Because just like they were just complaining about everything. Murmurs, that's a bad thing. That's not a good thing to murmur. Read the book of Ephesians. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And listen, we are living in a time when you need to know where the water is. We are living in a time, a segment of history, that you need to know where your spiritual bread and your spiritual water, where it is. You need to be digging and working and say, I'm hungering and I'm thirsting, so God can lead you through this life. Some of you are missing what God has for you because you have stopped hungering and stopped thirsting after righteousness, and therefore you're empty. You're not being filled. On a scale of 1 to 10, how hungry are you for God? Do you hunger for God's Word, or has it grown cold? Do you love being in fellowship with other Christians, or do you just kind of hang out alone now? Are you growing in love? Are you growing in obedience? Would you rather spend time with carnal Christians than with a mature, Spirit-filled believer? Where are you at? Where are you at in your walk? Where are you at when you're hungry and you're thirsting for righteousness? How many of you are empty this morning? Just saying, Bill, I don't hunger anymore and I don't thirst anymore. I'm just saying I'm saved and I have my fire insurance, and praise God for that. Matthew 5:6 is an extraordinary word from Jesus. It's one of the best words in there for my heart, because nothing else matters. Listen, aren't you tired of being empty? You get so busy. And see, sometimes we stop hungering and thirsting, not on purpose. You just get tired. You grow weary in well-doing. And you're just saying, Bill, there's not enough hours in the day anymore. I'm holding this job. Mom's got this job. And we're all, the yard's got to be mowed. It's just everything. I'm tired. How can I even open my Bible? Rearrange your priorities. Let me tell you what will happen. Your weariness will turn to strength. You'll mount upon wings of eagles. Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus will set you in a high place. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This is your spiritual nourishment right here. This is it. Get into it. Hunger and thirst, and let the Holy Spirit wash you and cleanse you. Jesus said this, those who come to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst.